Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And if you're a visitor here and you don't have a Bible, try to stare longingly at the person next to you that has one, and maybe they will share it with you. All right. But in John chapter 11, we're going to look at a text this morning. The text is found in verse 25, John chapter 11 and verse 25. There was a famous lawyer probably 100 years ago. He became famous for many reasons, but most of it is because he was kind of a heathen, atheist. His name was Clarence Darrow. One of the famous trials was the Scopes Monkey Trial, which actually, if you look up in history, the evolutionists don't want you to know this, but they actually lost the case, although they, which shows that there wasn't enough evidence in court for evolution. But they kind of claim that that was one of the turning points, and it probably was, as far as in American history, with creation versus evolution. But Clarence Darrow was a criminal lawyer. He also was one of his most famous defense. He was a criminal defense attorney, and one of his most famous criminal defense cases was, and you think this was 100 years ago, he defended two teenagers who murdered a couple of people and I believe got them acquitted. And so he really, and I know some people would say, well, he's just doing his job, but it was very evident that they did kill these folks. But that's what this Clarence Darrow was famous. And he wasn't really famous as a Christian. He was famous as an atheist, as an agnostic, he didn't like Christianity. He didn't like God. He was too smart for those type of things. But what's interesting is that one of his good friends was a young minister, and it kind of seems strange because he was an atheist, an infidel, things like that. Well, this young minister and Mr. Darrow were talking, and Clarence became reminiscent. This was later on in his life, and he talked of his career and some of the famous trials which he had been a lawyer for. And he said, this has been a pretty exciting life for me. And he started talking to this young minister and saying that he had made a decent amount of money. He was able to lead a pretty comfortable life. And he even indicated that he probably, in the annals of history, would be regarded as kind of a success because of what he had accomplished. Then Clarence turned to this young minister and said, "Would you like to know my favorite Bible verse?" Well, this young minister knew this man and kind of said, "Well, yes, I would." And Mr. Darrow said, "You'll find it in Luke 5:5. He said, "This is what it says." All right, and I don't know if you know the passage in Luke chapter 5, but this is where the disciples were out and they were fishing out on the sea. And this is what Luke 5:5 says. It says, "We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." And this is what Clarence Darrow said. This is towards the end of his life. He said, "In spite of my success, that verse seems to sum up the way I feel about life." Now, isn't it sad that here is a man that is very successful, a lawyer, that had made a name for himself. He had kind of, in the course of his life, decided, you know what, I'm not going to go the way and follow, like some of these silly people, follow God and follow Christ. Just doesn't seem logical. And he chose that way of life. And at the end of life, he says a verse that sums it all up is that he toiled all night and has nothing. It's sad, but there are many people that are like that today. They come to the end of their life, and they have toiled all their life. They have toiled and toiled, and they have worked so much. And yet, when they look at their life, they have nothing. This morning, we hope to present to you somebody that is worth living for. He is somebody that came, and in our text, in John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am, what is he? The resurrection, and not just the resurrection, he is also the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the Bible tells us here, Jesus, and the context, we'll talk about it in just a moment, but Jesus is telling Martha that he is himself, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Over the last couple of weeks, spread out, we've been looking at a couple of the I am. So hopefully, those of you that have been coming, you'll remember some of them. All right, we remember a few weeks back, I think it was in March sometime. All right, we talked about I am the bread of life and how that Jesus, being the bread of life, can sustain you. He can sustain you spiritually. Just like food is necessary, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Last week, we looked at Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. That was in John chapter 8. You can see, and we talked about a few of these, Jesus had these statements, and they're only recorded in the book of John. We're in the book of John, and there are seven I am statements. We just looked at a couple of them. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door in chapter 10. In chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. In this passage in John chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And also in John 14, he said, I am the true vine, or John 15. So here we have Jesus in the gospel seven times in the book of John saying, I am. And he was defining something. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The context of this passage is very important, and it's very important when you're studying the Bible to look at the context. Well, what happened in this context in John chapter 11? Well, a very good friend of Jesus, his name was Lazarus, had passed away, and they had put him in the tomb. And that is the context that we find this passage in John chapter 11. It was the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And you know what? There's some of you, and even I was talking to the men last night at prayer meeting. Over this past week, we've experienced a few deaths. Over the past couple weeks, I would say, we've seen some deaths. And if you've ever had a loved one pass away, you know that sorrow that is there. You know that heartache that is there. It weighs on you. There's grief there. And in this passage, this is one of the times in John 11 and verse 35, we see just two simple words, Jesus wept. And there's all kinds of debate on why Jesus wept. But it could be just that he had a friend and he passed away, showing you and I that there will be grief here on this earth when somebody passes away. I think there's also some grieving here on Jesus' part because he looks around and they don't understand who he is. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But we understand that sorrow and heartache comes when somebody passes away. And this is the context. So in this miracle, the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we see Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, it's interesting. This is also the last miracle that Jesus performed before he goes to the cross. The first miracle, remember, was Jesus turning the water into wine, where he shows that the things of this earth, that he had control over them. He could take simple water and turn it into wine. And we believe that that was the fruit of the vine. It was grape juice. And so he could take that and he could supply that physical need. He could take something and change it into what is needed. But here he shows in his last miracle that he has power over death. He has power over death. The Bible says that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. We know that because it says it in the context. And actually the sister, when Jesus said, hey, take the stone away, the sister said, hey, wait a minute. Behold, he stinketh. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that could be the person sitting next to me. All right? We understand that, but hopefully they haven't been sitting there for 4 days dead. All right? If so, just nudge him a little bit. All right? Wake him up. But the Bible here in the context is saying in John 11 that after 4 days, and there was customs. We're not going to get into all the customs, but the Jewish people had customs. There was that's why it kind of very it fits very well with the Jewish custom that it was the fourth day, because normally other people would not even come to grieve with the person until the third day. But on this fourth day, Jesus comes and he says, "Take that stone away." Jesus, in this context, confronted death. He challenged death. And he conquered it. And he showed us in this miracle what would happen to every person that believes in him. That just as Lazarus came forth from the dead, all right, and this was physically, spiritually, we could believe in Jesus Christ. And someday, and we're not saying that those of you, there are some people that believe and they have taken maybe scripture to twist it a little bit, and they think they will never die. Well, the Bible never indicates that. But what the Bible tells us is that our soul, our spirit, is an eternal being. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we put our trust in him, we can be guaranteed of eternal spiritual life in heaven forever. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And this miracle of Lazarus. Lazarus would come forth from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I think that most of us have been to a graveside service. And this passage is read often. And what does it mean that Jesus is the resurrection? You know, this week we're coming up, today is technically Palm Sunday, and so next Sunday is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And so during this week, there'll be millions of people across the world that'll be thinking about resurrection. Why do we celebrate the resurrection? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. In fact, when you write write a check or you date something, it's not necessarily the resurrection, but you're pointing back, whether they like to admit it or not, they're pointing back to the time that Jesus lived, proving that Jesus lived here on this earth. Jesus, we celebrate his resurrection during this time. And there was a lot of people, in fact, there is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead written in Scripture than most people that go into court and they think they have a really good case. Well, the case for Jesus and him being raised from the dead, he's got a lot more evidence just in Scripture. And so it proves that Jesus came back from the dead. Well, why is there such an emphasis on the resurrection? Why does the whole world, in essence, recognize the resurrection? Well, the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. Because without the resurrection, without Christ being raised from the dead, Paul said this, then we are of all men most miserable. Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. In this context, I want to then look at a couple contexts, and then we'll just look at those two words, I am the resurrection, and then I am the life. But look back in verse 6 here, of our context in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, in verse 5, actually, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and we believe that they lived in a city called Bethany. And then in verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And it goes on, then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus talks a little bit more. But then go down to verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And you see that his disciples, look in verse 12, said, if he sleep, he shall do well. Well, they don't even understand what Jesus, Lazarus really was dead. Jesus was saying, hey, he's just asleep. And they're like, well, you know what? I hope he gets a good nap. Man, he's just sleeping. I don't know why. You know, why are they all worried? Jesus just said he's sleeping. Well, they don't understand it. Okay? He really is dead. But in verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Now, you could really twist this out of context, verse 14 and 15. Look at what Jesus said, or then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and if we were the media of today, they would pull this phrase out, all right? So right here, this is a great clip for CNN. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Wouldn't that be a great CNN clip right there? Just pull that one right out of context. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. But, well, for your sakes, that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. So here is, right in the context, we're trying to understand it. Why? What is going on? Well, Lazarus died. And Jesus, though, when he hears about it, it says right in our context that he waits 2 days. It's like, he's dead. What can I do? Now, for those of us that are saved, those of us that are unsaved, sometimes, and this helps us when we're thinking about the context, sometimes we don't understand what Jesus is doing. You have to understand that. Some of you may have come in this morning and you're unsaved, and in your life right now, there is trial, there is tribulation, there is all kinds of bad things going on, and you say, and you have said this to yourself, Jesus is nowhere. No, don't say that, because you don't know Jesus. His disciples have been hanging out with him for a while, and when Jesus said he sleeps, they didn't even understand it. So sometimes we don't understand Jesus. Sometimes we don't understand God, and God may bring something into your life just to get you here this morning, just to make you walk into church so that you can hear about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. Sometimes Jesus shakes it up in a Christian life, and we think God's nowhere. And Jesus is just saying, hey, I'm waiting a couple days. And we're on our knees, and we're praying, and we're saying, God, where are you at? He's there. You can mark it down. God is there, but he might be delaying for some reason. And Jesus here is saying, the reason I'm delaying is to the intent that ye may believe. And this is, he's talking to the disciples. The disciples had some doubt. And in the future, the disciples, most of them were going to lay their life down for Jesus Christ. So maybe he needed to strengthen them up a little bit. So don't ever question Jesus and the way he does things. As I tell some people, I'm glad that God is smarter than you and I. You know, well, we say this all the time, but isn't it comforting that, you know, as I know it's comforting for you, I can tell, it's comforting for you that you say, man, I am so glad that I don't have to go to Pastor Dameron for all wisdom. You say, because it's very small. It's very, some of you are laughing a little too much there. But it's very limited. All of us, we'd say, yes, you know, we shouldn't have to go to a man. I believe that's what the silliness. And those of you, I'm not trying to offend you, but when you read the scriptures and we base everything on the scriptures, that's the silliness, I believe, of a lot of religions. I'm not going to go to a priest and confess my sins. Because he's a sinner. He's a sinner. You know, I want to go to Jesus Christ. I want to go to God because God is sinless and I can trust in him. So I can trust in Jesus. The other thing that we see in this passage is that the sisters were overcome with grief. And I think that's comforting for you and I, because sometimes people think that in this life there's an idea and it kind of fade away and it comes back and it fades over the course of Christian history. But probably a couple decades ago, there was a movement of almost like a prosperity gospel. That if you trust in Jesus, you almost had to have kind of a canter, a little bit of expression in your voice. And they'd come up and say, trust in Jesus, and you will have no problems. And you know, and you're thinking, well, I've got some problems. I guess I just must not be a really good Christian. Well, here in the context, you see that it says right away, Jesus loved this family. And yet death came there. What you've got to understand, in this life, there is going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble in this life, and there's going to be some heartache sometime. And don't just turn, like we said before, don't just turn to God and turn to Jesus and say, man, he doesn't care. Well, in this life, you're going to have some trouble. In this life, you're going to have to face death. There's nobody that's going to live forever here on this world, in this earth. And so you see that Martha and Mary, that they had grief. But then you also see that Jesus had a purpose. In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, and that is Lazarus was dead, this sickness is not unto death, but look what it is, but for the glory of God. So let's look at these two words then. What are the two words that Jesus says in verse 25? Jesus, here's the context, and Lazarus, his good friend, is there in the tomb. They have buried him. He's been in there for 4 days now, and he comes on the scene, and there's grieving and there's heartache. We see that Jesus was moved, and he even weeps. But Jesus before this says, I am the resurrection. And if we put the two statements separate, he says, I am the resurrection. And he says, I am the life. So what does it mean when Jesus says, I am the resurrection? How did Jesus saying, I am the resurrection, differ? How did it differ? How did Jesus, and we're thinking now, I believe Jesus is meaning this, when he says, I am the resurrection, I believe he is pointing to when he would step out of the tomb. How was Jesus stepping out of the tomb different? Because when you look in the Bible, you'll find that there were people raised from the dead. Jesus, in fact, raised a couple other people from the dead, not just Lazarus. Remember, there's a widow of Nain, or actually, that wasn't the, I believe that was, I'm looking at my notes. Yes, the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. The widow of Nain had a son, and Jesus raised that boy from the dead. Jairus had a daughter in Luke chapter 8, and Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And here in John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. In the Old Testament, Elijah raised someone from the dead. Elisha raised somebody from the dead. One time, in the book of 2 Kings, I believe it was, there was a man raised from the dead just because they threw his body into the tomb that Elijah was buried. And can you imagine the shock of that funeral? They maybe didn't know that this was Elijah's burial site, and they go and they put him in there, and his bones, or this man's carcass, touch the bones of Elijah, and he gets up and walks out. They're out there just like, all right, he walks up, hugs them maybe. Like, guys, what are you all worried about? All right, so in the Bible, you will see that there were times that people were raised from the dead. So when Jesus says, hey, I am the resurrection, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, why would Jesus be called the first fruits? Because there's other people that were raised. But you know what is different about Jesus? When he came up out of the tomb, he never died again. He never died again. Now, I read a commentator this week, and I don't know where he gets it from, but this week I was reading a commentator on John chapter 11, and he believes that Lazarus never died. Now, I don't think so. I believe Jesus was the only person to be raised again to never die again. I don't know where they get that in the context here. Maybe it's some secret Greek in the in-between writings there. But I believe Lazarus died again. But Jesus could say, I am the resurrection, because he never died again. He never died again. So when Jesus comes to you and I and he says, you can trust in me, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, in this life, hey, there may be trouble, but when you, and we believe that we're spiritual beings and that at some point we are going to die and our soul will either go to heaven or hell for eternity. Well, when Jesus comes to you and says, hey, you can trust in me, you can believe in him. Why? Because he said, I am the resurrection. And Jesus raised a young boy. Remember, Jesus touched that young boy and he was brought back to life. But that boy died. But Jesus went to Jairus' daughter and she was raised again. But she dies. Lazarus, I believe, he was raised. He came out of the tomb, but he died. Oh, but when Jesus came out of the tomb, oh, he ascended up into heaven. And there he sits, according to the Bible, on the right hand of the Father. He is still alive. And why is he alive? Because he is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. You can trust in him. You can bank on it. That when Jesus says that something is true, it is true. There is a story told, and I believe it's true. There was found in an African mine the most magnificent diamond up to that time was found in this African mine. It was presented to the King of England. And the King of England was either going to put it on display, or he was going to find some place to display this diamond. But the king sent the diamond off to Amsterdam. It was put into the hands of what was known as a lapidary. A lapidary is a diamond cutter. And this diamond cutter had it for a couple of months. And think about this. After a couple of months, this diamond cutter cut a notch in it, and then he took out a hammer and, boom, hit this diamond, and it split into two. Now you'd say, what in the world? I mean, here was one of the most beautiful diamonds in the world. Well, the diamond was in the rough. And this lapidary, the reason that the King of England sent it off to Amsterdam is because this lapidary was known as the best in the world. And he studied it. He studied it. He made drawings of it. He looked at it. And then he marked it precisely. And that one blow made that diamond split. And it made two diamonds that were so valuable. that nobody in the world could imagine or could market or put an amount on the value of this diamond, of these two diamonds now. So what happened? By this one blow, this man who others may have thought, oh, this is crazy. I can't believe you're ruining this. Well, in the same way, when I read that story, I thought of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus Christ on the cross, and we'd say, oh, I can't believe this. And by one blow, by God, he struck down Jesus Christ. He struck him down, and you'd say, oh, man, the bitterness. Oh, this is so heart-wrenching. This is over. It's over for Christianity. Even the disciples, they kind of went off on their own and said, it's over for us. But in that one blow, Jesus Christ, 3 days later, came up out of the tomb. And through that one blow, you and I, for eternity, get to experience salvation. And that's what Jesus did when he came up out of the tomb. And that's what he meant when he said, I am the resurrection. But notice he said something else. He said, I am the resurrection. And then he also said, what else? I am the life. There was a Muslim in Africa that became a Christian, and some of his friends kind of were ridiculing him and were asking him, why did you become a Christian? Well, he turned to his friends and he said, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down a road and suddenly the road forked in two directions. And you didn't know which way to go. If you met two men at the fork, and one man was dead and one man was alive, which one would you ask for directions? Now, I'm pretty sure he got funny looks. But I sure, maybe some of you, you would be asking the dead man. But I wouldn't. I'd be asking the one who's alive. And Jesus Christ said, I am the life. He is alive. And because of that, there's all kinds of cults and there's all kinds of religions, so to speak. But there's only one Christianity, and Christianity serves a risen Savior. And he lives today. He's alive. There's a lot of other cults that serve dead lords. But we serve a living Savior. Jesus, in this passage, in verse 25, notice what he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he turns to Martha here and says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, that's our plea to you this morning. If you are unsaved, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ stands here alive. He is alive in heaven today. He came up out of the tomb. We celebrate that. And it's not just talk. We say it as a Christian. He lives within our hearts. And Jesus Christ comes to you, and even today, he comes to you and he says, hey, if you believe in this, you can live eternally in heaven. He asks you, believest thou this? One chapter earlier, Jesus gave two of the I am statements. We were talking about Jesus said, I am the door. And he also said, I am the good shepherd. But in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he's talking about the door. That's in verse 9. And he's saying that Jesus is the only way to get into heaven. He's explaining that he is the way to get into heaven. And other people are going to come in and try to maybe hop the fence. Or they're going to try to find some other way. Maybe they're going to think they can buy their way in. Or they can cut a hole. But Jesus explains to him that he is the way. I am the door. But then in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But notice what Jesus says. I am come that they might have what? Life. and that they might have it more abundant. And you know what? Jesus, when he comes to this earth, when he came to this earth and he died on that old rugged cross and he came out of the tomb, he showed you and I that he was the resurrection, and he showed us that he is life. But then, not only do I get eternal life, but as K.B. Snyder said, he gives you a life that is unbelievable right here on this earth. He not only gives you a wonderful future, but he gives you a wonderful present right now. He gives you that life that you can have right now. You can experience that abundant life right now. And so when the world says, hey, you know, money, that'll give you satisfaction. And some of you have tried that and you have found it to be empty. Maybe you've gone to a bottle, or maybe you've gone to drugs, or maybe you've gone to your doctor and said, you know, I'm just not happy anymore. I'm depressed all the time. And there are so many people in this life that they are trying all kinds of things. And they even try religion. There are some people that are very religious and they do a lot of good deeds, but they're still empty. But Jesus Christ, when he stood there and told Mary, I am the resurrection, he finished the phrase and he said, I also am the life. And you can mark this down. Not only will he give you eternal life, but he will give you a life that is wonderful right now. That is Jesus Christ. It's comforting to know that when this old body, my body's getting older and older, not as old as some of you, but I'm glad to know that this isn't it. When they lay my carcass in the grave, that I'm going to be with Christ. Remember what the psalmist said, to be absent, or maybe Paul, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And we can bank on that. We can trust in that. And the reason you can trust in that is because we said before, man, there are other people raised and then they died, but Jesus Christ raised from the tomb. He was resurrected from the tomb and he has never died again. And so that is the Savior you're trusting in. That Savior that is now in heaven. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. What did Christ do for us? Christ, when he came up out of that tomb, when he came out of there, by saying, I am the resurrection, and then saying, I am the life, what he was saying is that you no longer have to obey Satan. He proved victorious. And some of you on your own, as the testimony was given, I was thinking about that and thinking about the message. As the testimony was given, on your own, maybe you say, I'm going to beat this. I'm going to defeat this sin. This is ruining my life, and you have tried it, and you have failed. Oh, Jesus Christ, when he came up out of that tomb, gave us resurrection power. And that resurrection power says that you can have victory over sin. Oh, he took sin and he took death and he strangled him. And he put his foot on their throat and he said, no longer will you have victory. And you and I can rest on this, that Jesus Christ has given us that same resurrection power. And as a Christian today, you don't have to wallow in defeat. You don't have to wallow in shame and failure. Jesus Christ comes to you and says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Take that power and live in it. He proved to us that death and sin do not have to be victorious. There's a story told of a missionary in Brazil. And he discovered a tribe of Indians there in Brazil. They were in a remote part of the jungle. And they lived near a large river. The tribe was in need of medical attention. and a contagious disease had come into the tribe and was ravaging the population. People were dying like crazy. A hospital was nearby, but it was across this large river. The Indians would not cross this river because they believed it was inhabited by evil spirits. To enter the water, they said, would mean certain death. So the missionary explained to him and said, no, this water is not inhabited by evil spirits. Maybe you saw somebody die because it was during when the stream was really fast, and that's why they got killed. And they just looked at him. They didn't listen to him. Then finally, he said, you know what? He went to the bank of the water. He said, you guys follow me. And he went to the bank of the water and he stuck his hands in the water and threw it up in the air and said, see, I'm alive. And they didn't listen to him. He finally went out up to his waist and he said, see, I'm still alive. And they said, they just stood there. Finally, the missionary dove underneath the water, came up and swam all the way to the other side, and he jumped off out on the other side on the bank and just started yelling and said, see, I'm alive. And all of them cheered. Because what had he done? He had faced that river, gone through it himself, and he was alive. And isn't that what Jesus Christ did? He came to death, and maybe it was one of the prophets, and they said, hey, you know what? Jesus is coming, and he's gonna die, and he's going to come out of that tomb. And maybe some would say, oh, okay. And Jesus, even when he was here on this earth, he raised a couple people from the dead, and some people maybe stood on the side and said, okay. But at one point, Jesus himself faced death. And then 3 days later, he came up out of the tomb. And remember, Thomas. Thomas was there in the room, and he was known as, we call him, Doubting Thomas. And he was maybe talking to the disciples saying, no, he's dead. No, that's not true. And Jesus appeared. And Jesus reached out to Thomas and said, hey, feel my wounds. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas fell down saying, my Lord, my God. And that's what Jesus did for you and I. He faced death. He conquered death. And you don't have to worry about it. Oh, in this life, I'm not saying that you're not going to die. But we have seen Christians and non-Christians die. And it's sad to see a non-Christian. It's heartbreaking. But a Christian has peace. Why? Because their Savior comes alongside. And he's there comforting them because he's been there. He's been through it. And he has conquered death. And he's waiting on the other side to welcome you in glory. Won't you trust in Jesus Christ this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed.